We're certainly glad that you're here again tonight to study again from God's Word. We invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is going to be the bulk of our study tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2. In the book of 2 Peter, we see in chapter 1 the like precious faith that is true, and in chapter 2 as well, there is going to be a warning about false prophets and then what they are teaching, that being in chapter 3. As we go a little bit further into this, we see in chapter 1 the blessings and the promises of the faith. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. We see the development of your faith, add your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, you're going on and on. And then we see that they are reminded of their faith. Peter is going to stir up their faith. He is going to wake them up. And then finally, at the very end of chapter 1, it says that the faith is not based upon fables, not based upon fables. As we look at chapter 2, though, and in chapter 2 and in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We talked about this morning in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that in verse 1, the first word is bud, and it was a contrast between that of Barnabas, who had sold his property, and that of Ananias and Sapphira, and what they had done. I wanted to bring you one more lesson just regarding this tonight, to show you throughout the Bible there are contrasts like this. To contrast the previous point, where it talks about in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But now he wants them to see another point. And that is that these men, they spoke by inspiration, but at the same time, these men spoke by inspiration. The reader needs to realize that not all prophets are inspired. And this is where he opens up in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1. It says in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We're just going to break this down very quickly tonight. First of all, verses 1 through 3, there's going to be false teachers. We see in verses 4 through 9, the false teachers are going to be destroyed, the characteristics of false teachers in verse 10 through 19, and then the latter end is worse. So we'll just go through this tonight and make this very plain for you to understand. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, there are going to be false teachers. It says there are false prophets. In verse 1, there are going to be false teachers. There were false teachers in the Old Testament. This is what he is dealing with here. There were false teachers in the Old Testament. There's going to be false teachers as well now today. And that's one of the first things that he wants them to see. There is some language here that is sometimes very difficult for people to understand. Also, he says they will teach damnable heresy, or they will teach destructive heresies. The word heresy means a choice. The word heresy means a choice. And the false teachers The false teachers have chosen this way. They have been bought with a price, but even though they have been bought with a price, they are making a decision about what they are going to teach concerning, at this point in time, concerning the second coming of Christ. As you go a little bit further into this study, we also see in verse 1 that they are going to deny the Lord. And what way this is, I don't really know. I don't know if it's denying that of the humanity. I don't know if it's denying his deity or what it is here. But at the same time, we understand that they are going to deny the Lord. And then many are going to follow. And the idea here is, at the end of verses 2 through 3, that Christianity can be lived without restraint. You can do whatever you want to as a child of God. Now, something else we see here, and that is in verse 4 through 9, that false teachers will be destroyed. We start verse 3, though, concerning this. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Oh, you won't know. What's God doing about that? That's basically going to be the question here. What's God going to do about that? Is he slumbering? Is he asleep? Did God nod off and forget that there are false teachers at this time? What is God going to do about this? Well, he gives three examples here. As you look a little bit further into this, in verses 4 through 9, he talks about the angels. The angels who sinned, in verse 4. He talks about the ancient world, that being Noah and the flood, in verse 5. And then finally in verse 6 through 9, he's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's just talk about that for a minute. First of all, God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He wanted them to understand that. We see over in the book of Jude. You only have one chapter in Jude, so you only have one choice there. But in verse 6 it says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Well, what did the angels do? I don't know. Says they didn't keep the proper abode. When did they do it? I don't know. Doesn't say. But what we understand here is that God didn't spare the angels that said. He didn't nod off during that. He did something about that. We see. If they were so will these, reasons from the greater to the lesser. If God didn't spare the angels, then why in the world do you think he's going to spare false teachers and their followers? Albert Barnes talks about, neither their former rank, dignity, nor their holiness saved them from being thrust down to hell. And if God punished them so severely, then false teachers could not hope to escape. So God didn't nod off during that. Maybe the old world. What happened with the old world? Well, we see again regarding this, the reasons from the greater to the lesser as well, that if God didn't even spare the whole world, then why would he spare false teachers and their followers? The fact is that they were in the majority, And that didn't keep them out of the flood. We see the Lord did something about that. So if the Lord did something about angels, if the Lord did something about the flood, then surely he's going to do something about false prophets. The third here is concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, he reasons from the greater to the lesser. If God didn't even spare entire cities, then why would he spare false teachers and their followers? And in fact, there were some righteous people In the middle of this, we see that a righteous Lot, that his soul was being vexed day after day concerning what was occurring in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. God did not off during that. So if he takes care of the angels, punishes them, if he punishes the world during the flood, if he punishes Sodom and Gomorrah, then surely he is going to punish, he's going to punish false teachers. These teachers will be destroyed in verse 1 and verse 3, talking about again in verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. In verse 12, it talks about these like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling when they have no knowledge, will in their destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. And those that follow them, those that are going to follow the false teachers. So very quickly, we move on to verses 10 through 19. Verses 10 through 19, we'll just break this down a little bit. 10 through 16, first of all, we see in verses 10 through 12 that they revile against authority. They have contempt. They have contempt for authority. We see they despise authority. They have contempt for authority. They are presumptuous. The word they're presumptuous means bold. Bold. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God says concerning any topic. I am going to do what I desire to do. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to twist the scripture around. He's going to talk about that later on. That I am going to twist the scripture around to fit what I want to do, in fact. And we see what's going on there at that time concerning that. They are self-willed in verse 10. They do what they want. It says in verse 10 and 11, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I don't really think this is, I really don't think this is deity here, although the idea carries with it of rejecting authority, maybe that of angels. But whatever the situation is, they are rejecting authority, and then finally they speak evil of things they don't understand. And one of the things they don't understand is they lack self-control. They don't want to control themselves. Self-gratification, Clinton Hamilton says, is the standard, whatever God or anyone says. In verses 13 and 14, go a little bit further here. It says that they carouse in the daytime. They carouse in the daytime. They have no sense of shame. Usually, if you're wanting to carouse, at least you're going to wait until it's nighttime. You're going to wait until nobody is going to see you, and maybe you won't get caught. But there are people here within this local church that were teaching that it's all right to do this. Just carouse in the daytime. That's what they were doing. Another statement that's made here is that they had eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of adultery. What in the world does that mean? That means that you cannot look upon a woman, especially in this situation here. I don't know, maybe a woman looking on a man too. But I think here in this, what he's dealing with is looking on a woman where you can't look on a woman. You can't look on a woman in a local church service without thinking about having sex with her. That's what was happening. You see how far false teachers had gotten in these areas at this time. We see this again occurring today. We've been in places before to where this has occurred. But this is tragic. He goes on to say, have their hearts trained in covetous practices, verse 14. The word trained there, we get our word gym or gymnasium. A place where you work out. The idea of a gym or a gymnasium. But they had their heart trained in covetous practices. And the idea here is that we work out at running over people. That's what they were desiring to do here at this time. They were just wanting to run over people and maybe run over people within the congregation without thinking about them hardly any at all. Also, to revolt against the right way. We see in verse 15, first part of verse 15, they had forsaken the right way and had gone astray. In fact, they had followed the way of Balaam. Because of his love for money? Because of his love for money, he was willing to sell out. Because of some people's love for money here as well, they were willing to sell out the gospel of Christ. Not only that, we see the content of their message. We see, first of all, verse 17, there is a phrase used here, wells without water. And if you're old enough to remember this, maybe you remember well water. I have seen it. I haven't personally gone over and taken water out of a well before in my life. But I'm sure other people here have. And a well is something that is promising. A well is something that is supposed to deliver water. You take your bucket, you put it down in that well, and you draw it down there, and all of a sudden you bring it back up, and you're supposed to have water. Well, the well's without water. They didn't deliver. They didn't deliver what they promised. Or clouds carried by a tempest. Pretty soon, it's not going to be long, we'll blink our eyes and we'll be in the middle of summer. And in the middle of summer, there's a period of time to where normally it doesn't rain, and then you start worrying about your garden, start worrying about your flowers because it hasn't rained. All of a sudden you see a cloud. See a dark cloud. And you look at that dark cloud and you see a dark cloud and you think to yourself that cloud promises water. And maybe it passes by and it doesn't drop any water on your garden or your flower. But again, the idea is that it makes promises that it doesn't keep. Not only that, the great swelling words of emptiness. Great speech, but there's nothing to it. And then finally, they promise liberty, but themselves, they are in bondage. They're preaching this liberty, and they themselves, in this chapter, are steeped in sin. Well, here's the end of it now. It says in verse 20 through verse 22. First of all, they had escaped. Verse 20. It says, for if, after having escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. Well, they had escaped. They had become children of God. But then they're overcome, entangled. It says again in verse 20, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. He goes on to say in verse 22, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. They had gone back into sin after they had been purged. What's that like? Well, he says it's like a dog that's purged itself. It is vomited up. And all of a sudden, after it's vomited up, he goes back. And he eats the very thing that he purged himself with. And that's what you're doing. You've purged yourself of your sin, and now you're going back and you're consuming that sin again. And then the last point here, and the lesson will be yours for tonight. He says in verse 20, lighter part, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn again from the holy commandment handed on to them. What in the world does that mean? Someone that's never responded to the gospel many times is teachable. They understand what the gospel is able to do for them. But at the same time, for that one who has known the gospel and rejects it, and we, over 91 years here, we've seen this happen time and time again. They receive the gospel and they reject it. They're not likely to return. And we have 91 years of examples for that. Although there are some cases to where they do return, thank God. And hopefully we'll know many of those that will return. But for most people, after they have obeyed the gospel and they leave, it's very likely, very unlikely they'll come back. That's sad. Well, that's it for tonight. Thank you for your attention. Just a little expository sermon on 2 Peter chapter 2. We would invite you that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.